In the 59th chapter of the Old Testament book bearing his name, the prophet Isaiah bemoans the sad and the sinful state of Israel. And in the 16th verse of that chapter, it says that God wondered. That in itself is a strange statement. We might wonder what God wondered about. It says there that God wondered that there was no intercessor. Of course, the need for an intercessor, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, could only be fully filled in the person of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Yet, there is at the same time also a need for saints, for us, to function in the role of intercession. An intercessor is someone who goes between, who stands in the stead of someone else, who prays and pleads the cause of another person. I think sometimes God wonders today that there is a shortage of intercessors, someone who will stand in the stead of someone else. Perhaps God looks at the moral decay in our country and wonders that there is no intercessor. Or perhaps God looks at the company in which you work, or the group of people with whom you work, and again, wonders that there's no intercessor, no one that pleads the cause for those people or for that organization. Or perhaps God looks at the great need in some individual's life and looks at that individual's life and wonders that there isn't someone, some Christian, some saint, who will uphold that person diligently in prayer and be that intercessor. Intercessors are very special people. Personally, I prize them. They are uncritical, uniquely unselfish in their quest for the good and the benefit of someone else. They plead and they strive for the needs of others before the presence of God. And it can be without qualification said that we always need more intercessors, more people who will pray for the needs of someone who will not pray for her own needs. I hope that our study this morning will challenge you, maybe really challenge you, to become an intercessor, to step into an area of spiritual discipline which has really not been your bailiwick up until now. It's not been something you've done, but at least your thinking will get going to the point that you'll try it. Maybe just today or tomorrow, or at least get a taste of what intercession is all about. And perhaps, hopefully, out of that taste will grow an increasing desire and discipline in the matter of intercession, of asking for others, because it's a beautiful privilege and honor. It's a tremendous truth that we can intercede for someone else, that we can pray for others, that we can be a go-between. To help us in our intercession, I'd like you to consider with me this morning three conditions for intercessors, conditions which were met by Abraham according to Genesis 18, but conditions which ought also to be met by us. The first of these conditions, one that I think sometimes is misunderstood, is that we first of all have the right assessment of the people or the situation for whom we pray. Why don't you read along with me, follow along as I read from Genesis 18, verses 16 to 22. And I must pick up for you the context here. You'll recall that in the latter years of Abraham's life, in Genesis 18, he encounters three strangers who turn out to be supernatural beings, in fact, one an appearance of God himself. And the interchange is recorded in verses 1 through 15 that took place at Abraham's home at a place called the Oaks of Mamre. The story is picked up in verse 16 when it says that the men, that is from these three men, set out from there and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord, one of these, said, and he's talking to himself here, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation? and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him? No. For I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And then the Lord proceeded on the basis of his thoughts and said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there, and they went towards Sodom. Abraham, in making this right assessment, which becomes the basis for his prayers of intercession at the conclusion of the chapter, began by trusting God enough to give Abraham, the right information. Before Abraham could make the right assessment of the situation, he had to find out what God's perspective was on all of the things about which he was going to pray. Abraham, I suppose, could have gone to other sources for his information. He could have listened, tuned his ear to the local gossip, and certainly the gossip about Sodom and Gomorrah would have been enough to have filled his ears and burned his ears. Or he could have asked them. I mean, he could have gone directly to Sodom, and he could have found out what they thought their future should be and what he ought to pray. Or certainly, and perhaps most logically, he could have gone to his nephew Lot, because here was someone whom he dearly loved and about whom he was greatly concerned, who was living in the city of Sodom. But instead of all this, Abraham, for his assessment, the right assessment of what was happening and what was about to happen, listened to God. I hope you don't think it's too blunt when I say that some Christians are lousy intercessors. When they go to pray, they have fervency and zeal, and they have length of prayers, and their prayers are totally mixed up, and they pray amiss, because they haven't, first of all, gotten God's assessment of the situation. They've depended upon their own thinking. They've depended upon the information that they have gotten that has been incomplete. They've depended upon the input of some carnal Christian who has bent their ears. But they haven't begun with God. They haven't, first of all, sought the mind of God concerning that person for whom they pray, that situation at home, the tough time at school, the difficulty on the job, the problem at church. Instead of going to God, we have a tendency to go to other people and let them form our assessments and opinions. Abraham got his assessment from God. So that, first of all, in his prayer, and I believe this ought to be primary in all of our prayers of intercession, whether they be petitions for other people or for ourselves, we must first find the mind of God. The first thing we ought to pray is, Lord, show me what I should pray. Lord, show me what I need to know. Give me the information I need, or withhold the information that I ought not have. Abraham began by trusting God enough to give him the information he needed. He began with this step of right assessment by trusting God. But there's a flip side to this too. Not only did Abraham trust God, but God trusted Abraham. Verses 17 to 19, I sort of interrupted as I read this before to give you a hint already that it's special stuff that's here. Abraham here is not listening. God is talking to himself. God's thoughts are revealed, one of the few places in Scripture. And the thoughts of God run something like this. Should I tell Abraham what I'm planning to do? Shall I tell Abraham what I'm considering to be about? Shall I tell Abraham that I'm going to judge Sodom? And what God is doing is weighing whether or not Abraham can be trusted with that kind of heavy information. And finally, he decides, I know him. I know that what he'll do is right. I know that Abraham can be trusted. We talk a great deal, rightly, about Abraham being a man of faith. Abraham trusted God. But we seldom think in terms of the fact that God trusted Abraham. We think often about the fact that we trust God, and rightly so. But have you ever wondered, not how much you trust God, but have you ever wondered about how much God trusts you? What God can entrust to you as far as material things are concerned, or what God can entrust to you as far as information is concerned. Perhaps this morning you sense, you hear, you have a sensitivity to the vibes that good spiritual things are happening in your home or here at church or at the school that you're at. But you don't feel like you're part of them. I mean, everybody else seems to be getting the blessings, but you don't. You're not in on what's happening, on what God's doing. Is it possible that God can't trust you with that kind of a blessing? Because you wouldn't know what to do with it. You wouldn't know how to respond to it. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you seem somehow to have gotten by God's doing a super sensitivity to the needs and the woes and the troubles, the problems of other people, so that they always seem to come to you. You seem to know about them when no one else does. You seem to always find yourself in a position to help someone else. Why don't other people seem to sense this? Why is it that you have so many things to pray about, so many people to pray for, that there isn't enough time to cover them? Could it be that God trusts you enough that He can give you the difficulties of other people? Know that you'll care enough to pray, that you'll be concerned enough to respond, that which He cannot possibly entrust to another, He can entrust to you. Oh, this phenomenon shows up in ordinary human relationships. I've learned through the years to find out, and I think I can find out pretty quickly, who I can trust and who I can't trust. There are some people who I can talk to. And I can tell them about the problems of others. I can tell them about difficulties in the church. I can tell them about the hardships and the strains that a missionary is facing. I can tell them the needs for intercession in the life of a fellow believer or someone who does not know Jesus Christ. And I can entrust that person not to use that information as gossip, but to genuinely pray. Genuinely become an intercessor. And other people, they can't be trusted with that kind of information because it'll get them down. It'll destroy them. It'll eat away at their Christian lives. They're too weak. At that point, they can't handle it. And so God has learned. He learned concerning Abraham. Oh, not that God didn't have the information, but that Abraham increasingly demonstrated that he was a man who could be trusted even with the inner thoughts and the secret information of God. Abraham met the condition of the intercessor. Condition number one, right assessment. He had the situation understood from a divine perspective before he interceded. There's a second condition which Abraham met. It's in verses 22 and 23, and that's the right affinity, that likeness, that closeness to God. The men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and he spoke to God. Probably you already know that Abraham is described in Scripture as being the friend of God. Not just once, but a number of times. In James 2:23, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, in Isaiah 41:8, Abraham is described as the friend of God. I personally can't imagine any eulogy greater. Let me tell you, if there is anything which I would like to have in life, it's neither fame nor fortune, but it's the friendship of God. I can't think of anything greater for anyone's life. I can't think of any eulogy at your funeral, any comment in your obituary, any etching on your gravestone that would be loftier or more significant than that you are the friend of God. Abraham is so described. Imagine, in the infinite span between the infinite Creator and the finite, sinful creature, here is this type of reference. It's absolutely amazing. Every time I read it, think about it, I'm stunned for a man to be described as the friend of God. You see, there was a closeness and intimacy between God and Abraham which was unusual, if not unique, in all of history. It's no wonder that Abraham was well equipped to be an effective intercessor. Maybe we could crudely make an analogy. You think of the President of the United States and what power is resident in his office and position. There are hundreds, probably tens of thousands of people who daily clamor for his attention, his approval, his interest in their projects and their concerns. He obviously, humanly, cannot meet their needs, their demands. He can't hear them all out. But there are a few. There have been a few in the terms of office of every president who had his ear, who had access to the Oval Office, even when important other people couldn't gain access. Maybe one or two, or at the most a small handful. They were his friends. They were his intimates. They are the ones who could stand up to him. They were the ones who could interrupt him. They are the ones who could influence him. His friends. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham could speak to God. Abraham could stand there and, in a sense, confront God. Abraham was well equipped to be an intercessor, for he was God's friend. Are you God's friend? Would that be an apt description for you? You can be. You can have that close affinity that is supernaturally strong. Let me assure you, though, that the route to that kind of friendship is no snap decision. It's no passing thing. It isn't an instant phenomenon. Being the friend of God is a lifetime happening. It involves walking with God through the valleys as well as over the mountaintops. It means talking to God all the time, not just once in a while. It's living life with Him and living life for Him. But what could be better? What could be more important? What triumph could be greater than to be the friend of God? Abraham, the friend of God, according to this verse, came close to God. Abraham took two daring actions in verses 22 and 23. First of all, he stood his ground and stayed there when everyone else left. And secondly, he came close to the person of God. These actions were either the height of brazen stupidity or the privileged access of a friend. And obviously it was the latter. I think how often we see the opposite. There are those who brazenly walk into the presence of God and say, God, here I am, I've got a problem, I'm going to lay it on you, you take care of it, see you later. And that's it. As if we controlled God. Sometimes there are times when I guess maybe we have all done it. When we have run into the presence of God and laid our concern and our trip on Him. And we've forgotten. We've forgotten the times when we didn't read His Word. Or we've neglected the opportunities when we could have had unhurried and uninterrupted prayer. When we could have gotten to know Him, when we could have built that relationship. We need to be like Abraham, who was God's friend first, and then drew close to Him, who had that right affinity. To be an intercessor, each of us must first have a close affinity to the God of Abraham. There's a third condition which Abraham met, and that is that he had the right approach. We need to analyze that approach. It's what the rest of the chapter is about. Verse 23 says that Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Suppose that there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou then destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So that the righteous fare as the wicked, far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. But suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. Wilt thou destroy the whole city for lack of five? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again Abraham spoke to God. And he said, suppose 40 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then Abraham spoke again. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. God answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And God answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's look at how Abraham the intercessor approached God. There are certain characteristics. The first must be his humility. That was part of Abraham's right approach. For here I find no pompous, demanding attitude from Abraham. After all, any man who knew God as well as Abraham knew God fully recognized the infinite, magnificent, powerful greatness of Jehovah God and approached him accordingly. Look at these verses. Verse 27. Abraham says, behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. And then verse 30, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Verse 31, behold, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. You know, it's true that we as Christians can, in a general sense, reckon ourselves all to be friends of God. For indeed, we are all children of God, and we all have access to God in prayer. But that doesn't mean that there is ever any excuse for a lack of humility in the way we address God. We must never take for granted the lofty privilege of ourselves, we sinners, sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We must never step into the presence of God without the recognition that he to whom we speak is the God of heaven and earth. The right approach always begins with humility. And then Abraham's right approach also included confidence. You may think confidence to be a strange aspect of Abraham's right approach to God. In fact, you may think it a particularly strange word to describe Abraham's approach when put in sequence to humility. However, Abraham's confidence was not so much in himself as it was in God and the relationship which they had one to the other. Because Abraham had the confidence that no matter what, God, because of who he is, would do what was right, and just, and correct. I'm turned off, in fact, repulsed by the very idea that here Abraham was playing a game with God, as if it was sort of a labor contract negotiating session. And, you know, Abraham, if he had held out long enough, he would have beat God at his own game and tricked him into sparing Sodom whether he wanted to or not. Not at all. Abraham had from the beginning the confidence that what God would do would be right concerning Sodom. And that's why it goes back to the first condition which he met was that right approach. That he had that right assessment to God. And that's why he had that right approach. We must see Abraham as a man who is possessed by God. And as a result, we can find Abraham here daring to plead the case of God's righteousness over against the case of God's love. And that's the case that Abraham is pleading. Here, Abraham, in confidence, pleaded the case for the righteous people of Sodom, particularly his nephew Lot, pleaded the case for those who didn't care enough or didn't know enough to plead the case for themselves. There's a final characteristic of this right approach, and that's compassion. Abraham's role as an intercessor is beautiful. Beautiful because of the compassion which he had for the people of Sodom. The Lutheran commentator, H.C. Leupold, gives us something that almost is an axiom. He writes concerning Genesis 18, "The man who has himself received mercy seeks to secure mercy for others. The man who has himself received mercy seeks to secure mercy for others." You'll almost always find that those who are people of forgiveness and compassion are people who themselves have experienced forgiveness and mercy and compassion. You'll almost always find that those who are hard-nosed and unforgiving and uncompassionate are those who themselves are unwilling to forget or unwilling to receive and have forgotten the compassion of others and the forgiveness of God. So here we see Abraham standing on sacred ground, doing everything he can to plead the cause for a few righteous people. People who couldn't plead their own cause. He was an intercessor par excellence. An intercessor characterized by humility, confidence, and compassion. Your world and mine is full of Sodoms, enclaves of sin, wickedness, unconcern, indifference. Do you think God will hear their case? If God is to hear their case, who will plead it? Who will plead for the Sodoms of 77? Will you? In Genesis 19, we study it next week, we see that the city of Sodom is destroyed and the righteous people are saved. I don't know that that's what Abraham had in mind. In fact, I suspect that it wasn't. But God was able to put it together in a way that Abraham never dreamed of. What about you? Will you be the intercessor? Think for just a moment. For whom could you be the intercessor? Whose case could you plead before God today, this week, maybe for years? Who of the sinful, the hungry, the lonely, the backslidden, the forgotten? Whose case will you plead? Whose intercessor will you be? I invite you to be an intercessor like Abraham, a man who had the right assessment, the right affinity, the right approach. Let's stand and pray together. Speeding through our minds right now are people, men, women, a girl, a boy, a son, a wayward daughter, a foul-mouthed co-worker, a fellow Christian. Lord, we think of their names. You bring many to our mind. And as you bring them to the surface of our thinking, you lay before us the challenge of intercession. Lord, may we walk in the footsteps of Abraham, and may we be intercessors who dare to plead before your very presence the cause and the case of those who will not plead for themselves. God, make us intercessors. In the pattern of Abraham, in the love and in the pattern and for the cause and the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.